Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
John chapter 15, looking at verse 12 and 13 will be our text tonight. But the SS Dorchester, that was a luxury coastal liner that partied up and down the Atlantic coast from Miami to Boston for two decades. It was launched in the 1920s. And by the time it gets to 1942, man, she had seen her better days and was far from those moments of elegance, those parties of yesteryear. But in 1942, she was recommissioned as the USAT Dorchester, United States Army Transport Dorchester, and put into the service of the U.S. Army transporting troops for World War II. On January 23rd, 1943, she left New York Harbor, bound for an Army command center in Greenland. It was loaded with 904 soldiers and crew, and among them were four military chaplains. Maybe you've heard the story before of the four chaplains. Well, this is their story. There was Methodist minister George L. Fox, Reformed Church in America minister Clark V. Poling, Catholic Church priest John P. Washington, and Rabbi Alexander B. Good. These four men from different faith backgrounds had become friends at Harvard University's chaplain school, and now they found themselves serving together on the Dorchester. And man, they had a tough task. I mean, all of these young soldiers, not only there was a lot of stress of being cramped into a ship that wasn't meant to hold 900 people. They had cots everywhere. And so among these four military chaplains, I mean, they had a tough job. Not only were they crammed and the quarters were tight, but many of these men, I mean, they were dealing with their first time at sea. You can imagine. How many of you guys ever gotten seasick before? Anybody? I've heard my dad talk about it. He went on a little fishing trip one time off the Gulf of Alabama, down there, out in the Gulf of Mexico. And he said as soon as he couldn't see land anymore, he got sick as a dog. And as soon as he saw land again, it all cleared up. But he was so sick, he really did not enjoy that trip. So you can imagine an entire ship, 900 guys, many of them never been at sea before, in the North Atlantic, how rough and choppy those waters were. You can imagine just all the seasickness. But not only that, but they were going off to war. I mean, boys leaving their homes, leaving the city, getting ready to head into World War II, which was a grueling, grueling fight there. And so this was no pleasure cruise. Naturally, because of the danger of the North Atlantic, but to make matters worse, the Dorchester had to pass through a stretch of the North Atlantic named Torpedo Alley, where German U-boats or submarines, they would troll those waters and they would sink ships with great frequency. In fact, the German U-boats were sinking Allied forces ships somewhere in the world at the clip of 100 a month at this time. 100 a month. Not just in Torpedo Alley, but certainly in Torpedo Alley. That's why it was called that. There were a lot of ships sunk right there as the clock struck midnight. On February 2nd, 1943, that day gave way to February 3rd, and the Dorchester was only 150 miles from their destination in Greenland. They had been at sea for 10 days heading to Greenland at this point, and they were so close, but at 1 a.m., a German U-boat captain yelled out, "Feuer!" And with that command, his submarine launched two torpedoes aimed at the Dorchester. They directly hit their target and immediately killed over 100 men right then, and then sent the other 800 scrambling for life jackets in the darkness of the night. The four chaplains, they immediately sprung into action. They put on their own life jackets, and then they started passing out life jackets to the men. As the soldiers would come through, they wanted to make sure they all got life jackets. But as these stories usually go, there are more people than life jackets. Why is that? I mean, come on, y'all. I mean, every shipwreck you ever hear about, there's always more people than life jackets. Just remember that. If you ever go on a cruise, take your own life jacket, because they ain't going to have enough, okay? But they didn't have enough. And so what did these chaplains do? All four chaplains. It was amazing. Something that people there would never forget. These four chaplains began taking off their own life jackets and began to put them around four other men. Together, they sacrificed their last shred of hope that these people, that these four strangers even, might live. And then time ran out. The chaplains began taking, they'd done all they could for those who would survive, and nothing more could be done, including for themselves. And as less than 20 minutes in after it had been hit there, amidst the screams of pain and the horror that permeated the cold dark, as the ship was going down, they could hear the voices of the chaplains. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Looking back, they saw those men who were in the lifeboats with their life jackets look back, and they saw the slanting deck of the Dorchester. Its demise was almost complete. And braced there on the railings were the four chaplains in the midst of this, praying, singing, giving strength to others by their final valiant declaration of faith. Indeed, their arms were linked together as they braced themselves against the railing and leaned into each other for support. Reverend Fox, Rabbi Good, Reverend Poling, and Father Washington. One of the survivors said this, "It was the finest thing I've ever seen this side of heaven." And then, only 27 minutes after the torpedo first struck, the last vestige of the USAT Dorchester disappeared beneath the cold North Atlantic, taking the four chaplains with it. What an amazing story of personal sacrifice. I mean, these men were later honored. There's a Medal of Honor for chaplains in their name. So when you think about these stories here in our text tonight, we were going to talk about sacrifice, but why do stories of serious sacrifice like this touch us so deeply? Why do you think that's the case? Stories of serious sacrifice like this, why do they touch us so deeply?
Themselves,
didn't they? And oftentimes we put ourselves in their shoes. We say, would I have done that? And sometimes we think, well, sure, I would have done it. But sometimes we don't know until we're there, do we? Sometimes we don't know until we're there. But you and I get an opportunity to sacrifice every day. God has called us to a life of sacrifice, all right? In our text tonight, we are called to serious sacrifice, all right? But we'll never get to serious sacrifice until we develop a serious love. And that puts those two together, love and sacrifice. So I want you to see the correlation, the causal relationship here in John 15, verse 12 and 13. That's our text for tonight, John 15, verse 12 and 13, the scripture says this. This is my commandment, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, Father, thinking about sacrifice, and we could have listed many, many, many other stories of where humans have sacrificed themselves to save others. But Father, the reason I believe that this touches us so deeply is because it gets to the heart of what you did in Jesus for us. So, Father, thank you. As we look to the sacrifice of Christ, God, I pray that you would help us to be living sacrifices for you. It's in Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. So tonight we're going to finish up our series, Achieving Greatness. We've been looking at this over the course of 4 weeks. This is our fourth week looking at it. And along the way, I've shared with you four things. If Eastwood's going to achieve greatness, and we all agreed last week when we talked, we want to see our church to be great. Not great in the KBC, not great in the SBC, but great in God's eyes. And so I've shared with you along the way, I shared with you that Eastwood will never achieve greatness in the eyes of God without compassion for outcasts. I shared with you 3 weeks ago, Eastwood will never achieve greatness in the eyes of God until making disciples becomes our passionate purpose. I shared with you last week, Eastwood will never achieve greatness in the eyes of God until we align with God's vision. And then tonight, here's what we find out. Eastwood will never achieve greatness in the eyes of God until serious love leads to serious sacrifice. So, three truths to help us to come to terms with this. Eastwood will never achieve greatness in the eyes of God until serious love leads to serious sacrifice. So, three truths to help us get serious about love and sacrifice from this text. And the first thing we see here is that we are commanded to love others. We are commanded to love others. Now, love is one of those things that's kind of hard to define, isn't it? It's a little bit abstract. Let's take an opportunity to try to define it here. Let's take a chance at it. How would you define love if you were to put it in your own terms? Any ideas? Okay, something that you can't live without. Okay. Okay, putting someone else above yourself. Sometimes it is those little everyday things. That's right.
Just a thought.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. Anything else you'd add? I would say this, love is strong affection, right? I mean, it is affection, right? It's strong affection for another person to the point of being equal to the affection you have for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to the point that you are willing to sacrifice for that person. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. All of which is rooted in God's affection for you and leads to acts of kindness in big and small ways. So together, we kind of pull it all that together there. Guys, love is strong affection for another person to the point of being equal to the affection you have for yourself and to the point that you're willing to sacrifice for that person, all of which is rooted in God's affection for you and leads to acts of kindness. We're commanded to love, guys, because we're called to reflect God's character. 1 John 4:8 tells us that anyone who does not love God or does not know God. 1 John 4:8, because God is love. He is love. He's not like love. He doesn't give love. He is the very definition of love. He is the very existence of love. In our text here, we read John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, this isn't the only place that we see this. Let me pass out some Bible verses here so we can read these together. I want you to see from the Bible different ways the Bible commands us to do this. So I'm going to call out a scripture passage, and you just raise your hand here. We'll pass them out. Matthew 22:39. Thank you, Wes. John 13:34-35. Thank you, Matt. Romans 12:10. Thank you there. 1 John 4:7. Thank you, Dave. All right. Matthew 5:43-45. Thank you. Thank you, Ms. Pearl. Romans 13:8. All right, thank you, Bob. All right, so here we go. Let's listen to these. Guys, not only do we read in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, but the Bible says it in different ways through the mouth of Jesus and through other apostles. Let me just say this up front, okay? I heard someone say yesterday about the red letters. You know, like something wasn't addressed in the red letters. And so if it wasn't addressed in the red letters, then it must be okay. Let me just say again, I've said this before, the Bible was not given to us with red letters, okay? It's all true. It doesn't matter if Jesus said it or Paul said it, if David said it or Moses said it. If it's in the Bible, it's all true. So we can't play authors off each other. So some of these words here are commandments from the mouth of Jesus, and some of them aren't. But guess what? They're all commandments from God. Amen? All right, let's hear this. Matthew 22:39.
And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
So that there not only tells us we're to love, we shall love, but it adds a quality to that love. Love our neighbor as ourself. You know, this isn't a commandment to love ourselves. We do that naturally, don't we? We naturally love ourselves. It's a call to put others to at least equal status. To at least equal status of our own love for us. John 13:34-35.
A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
All right, so there's that love. He's called us to love one another. And this is our calling card, right? This is the evidence that we love, that we're in God, right? That we are Jesus' disciples. Those who follow Jesus will love. Danielle, Romans 12:10.
Wasn't that love yours? One another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor.
I love that, man. Just think about that for a moment. We do a lot of competitions. I mean, Monday night, Wes and I were banging for rebounds. You've never run into somebody until you run into Wes. I'm just telling you. The dude is stacked, okay? But nevertheless, guys, we compete in a lot of things. But just imagine how different life would be if we competed in outdoing one another in love and in honor. Wow. That would change the world, wouldn't it? That would change the world. 1 John 4:7. So there again, love is from God. Okay? Call us to love. It's from God. And if we show love again, it's proof that we know God, that we've been born again. Okay? Matthew 5:43-45.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
You know, loving our neighbors and hating our enemies, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? But God calls us here to even love our enemies. Very, very hard. You think about the power to do that can only come from God. Can only come from God. And in Romans 13:8.
Oh, no one anything except to love each other. Or the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Yep, Jesus said, in fact, back in Matthew 22, we read part of it a moment ago, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the law and the prophets hinge on those two commandments. And here, as Bob just read, Romans 13:8, that the one who loves, loves God and loves people, has fulfilled the law. Guys, it's inarguable, isn't it? That we're called to love. We're called to have strong affection for another person to the point of being equal to the affection we have for ourselves and to the point that we're willing to sacrifice for that person. And that leads to acts of kindness. We don't just have affection, but we show love. We do love. But is this just something we can do in our flesh? Is it? No. Now, we can get close, can't we? I mean, listen, there are people right out here in our community, right out here in our community, who love their children, right? And they don't know Jesus, right? There are people who love their pets, who love their mamas and daddies and so on and so forth, and they don't know Jesus. But here's a question to ponder. What happens if love only comes from the flesh? How does that change love? What do you think?
It's not unconditional love.
Okay.
I want something back.
Yeah, a lot of times that's right, isn't it? We'll love them as long as they love us. We'll be kind to them as long as they're kind to us.
Well, I think it also helps us understand how easy it is for the world to provide another definition for love that makes sense to them.
Yes. Absolutely. So it'll get twisted, the definition of love. Sometimes things will get elevated, you know, out of proportion. If God is not in the mix, right? You'll love things, even good things, I mean, even your children, more than you love God. And God should have the primacy of place at all times. But guys, real love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and lists other things. But he begins here with love. 1 Corinthians 13, we could quote the whole chapter. The greatest of these is love, he says. So, you and I, guys, we are commanded to love others. We're commanded to love others. But when we think about the second thing here, real love leading to real sacrifice, the second thing here is that real love imitates Jesus' love. This is really important. As Shannon just said a moment ago, a worldly love is a twisted love, right? It's a love that's informed by our culture. It's a love that's informed by our flesh. I got home last night at the hearing for the fairness ordinance, it was amazing to see, you know, many people come out. You know, it was a really beautiful demonstration of democracy in one sense. It really was. Those who were for adding in language to protect the rights of sexual orientation and gender identity, and then those who were fearful that these protections would be used to punish people of faith. You know, all that was there, and it really was. There were a few moments where people showed their hind ends, but for the most part, it really was a community event that really was a good example of democracy. All right, but so many times that night, last night, I just felt burdened because so many people talked about love, but they didn't talk about biblical love. And I got home, and I was burdened. I got home and I pulled my kids all together and I sat them down and I said, guys, listen to me. No matter what your feelings tell you, no matter what your culture tells you, there is one place that you can always go to know if something is right or wrong. And I said, where is that? And they said, the Bible, Daddy, the Bible. And I said, that's right, that's right. I said, there may come a point in your life when you really want to do something, your desires well up, and it could be for anything. The question we should always ask ourselves is not, do I want that? The question is, should I want that? And where do we answer that question? From the Bible. That's where we get the should or the oughtness of something, okay? It's from the Bible. And so oftentimes love becomes, you know, the hippie love of the 60s, you know, just anything goes, just affirm me in what makes me happy. If you love me, you'll just put the gold stamp on whatever I do. But real love, guys, imitates Jesus' love. It imitates Jesus' love. Now, I just want to walk through here. We could go really, really, really deep in the scripture here, okay? We don't have time for that. I encourage you to do that. But listen to what it says. John 15:12. It's our text. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. So as you think about real love, You have an example in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that God has given us examples? That he's not just laid out laws and rules and commands, but he's delivered the Bible to us in narrative story where we can look and say, well, Jesus handled it this way. I love that about the Bible. I love that God was gracious to us in delivering the Bible to us in that way. But let's just think about this question for just a moment. How did Jesus love? I'm just going to throw out some stuff here, and we could brainstorm, but let me take these sort of in the order that I've thought about them tonight for you all and for us, for me. One, Jesus loved by spending time. He spent time. Think about those disciples, particularly the disciples. He spent time, right? 3 years he walked with them. Day in and day out, they were always together. He spent time with them. That's how he loved them. He gave them access to himself. He also taught. Guys, love cannot be separated from truth. Love cannot be separated from truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in good. Okay? So love cannot be separated from truth. And so when Jesus stood at the Sermon on the Mount and taught, he was showing love to people. He was showing love to people. Also, we see in the scripture, he showed affection and compassion. Affection and compassion. For instance, think about this. Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If any Christian left that meeting last night with a heart that was harder for those who struggle with sexual orientation and gender issues, then I would question if they know the Lord, really. I mean, it just, again, Jesus here, I mean, that's what I saw last night, and Pastor Mark was there too. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus showed affection and compassion. Think about where it says, Jesus wept. I mean, that's the verse everybody, I know at least one verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Always boast at least in that one. You know, so why did he weep? Do you remember the context? What? His friend Lazarus had died. But even more than his friend Lazarus, I think the thing that actually brought him to tears was seeing Mary and Martha and their despair. If you'd only been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. And he's saying, Martha, Mary, I am the resurrection. Don't worry, sweetheart. I'm going to raise him back. But still, he wept, right? How did Jesus love? He healed the sick and the lame. We could go on and on right here, right? I mean, the lepers, the blind, the paralytics, the woman with the issue of blood. We could go on and on with all sorts of sick and lame folks that Jesus healed. Yes. The primary reason that Jesus did this was to prove that he is God. Don't miss that. The primary reason he healed the sick to prove is that he did that to prove that he's God, because he didn't heal everybody that was sick, did he? No. He healed them as they came to him to prove and give authority that he's God. But nevertheless, he showed love by healing the sick and the lame. He loved by casting out demons. Think about that poor demoniac with legion in him. That was an act of love. He fed the hungry, right? Feeding the 5,000. He raised the dead. We mentioned Lazarus. How did he love? He called sin, sin. That's one of the ways that Jesus loved. He called sin, sin. Matthew 23, you could read that whole chapter. We're not going to read it. But over and over again, he calls out woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because they were great sinners. And he pointed out specific ways that they were sinning. Guys, pointing out sin, calling sin, sin, is an act of love. It's actually an act of hate. And I'm not being rhetorical when I say this. I'm being straightforward, okay? It is an act of hate when you call sin righteousness. That's an act of hate. Jesus loved by calling sin, sin. He also loved by proclaiming the gospel. Excuse me, sorry. And he forgave sin. That's one of the ways that he loved. So let's go back here for just a moment. We've got some time here. And let's think about how, if we're to love like Jesus loved, how do we show love by spending time? What does that look like for us? Spending time.
Fellowship.
Okay, fellowship with one another. How else?
Discipleship.
Discipleship. Yep.
Invest in time in a lost person.
Invest in time in a lost person. That's right. Building friendships with people.
Doing things together.
Doing things together. Serving somewhere. And we could all go on with all sorts of things. How did Jesus love? Secondly, he taught. Now listen. Not every one of you is called to be a teacher in the classroom. All right? I'm thankful for, you know, for brothers and sisters in this church who, you know, given their lives to teaching, all right? So thankful for people that do that, okay? And so you have a gift of teaching, you're a professional teacher, and some of you are teachers here in the church, or maybe like Pastor Mark, we're pastors in the church. But nevertheless, every one of us are called to teach in some capacity. Even in formal settings. Guys, some of the most powerful moments you're going to get to show love is to tell somebody what the truth of God is. Now, here's the trick. Sometimes, because of your anxiety and all that stuff, the only way you know to say it is to say it in a hateful way. Right? Because you've got to get yourself all worked up before you ever say a word of truth. Please don't let that be the case. Speak truth lovingly, okay? Show love by speaking truth lovingly, kindly. You don't have to be ugly, you know, to speak truth. I often think about, you know, I never saw him myself, but maybe you all did, you know, the screamer guy at WKU. Oftentimes I've heard stories about that, you know, he would scream at people as they go by and tell them they're going to hell and all that stuff. And is he speaking truth? Well, yeah, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. I wonder how many he won and how many he hardened by doing that, okay? Teach truth. Showing affection and compassion. You know, we have opportunities all the time for this. You know, we're taking up a shoe drive right now. You know, church, we dig up, you know, Operation Christmas Child at Christmas, and we do, you know, Thanksgiving baskets for families. You know, just all sorts of things, ways to show kindness and compassion, affection and compassion. He healed the sick and the lame. You know, you yourself can show love in that way. One of the times that people are most receptive to kindness is when they're dealing with sickness, right? And so it's a great way to minister to people. Casting out demons, well, be careful. We've already seen the Exorcist movie. No, just kidding. Be careful of that, but nevertheless, you can pray against spiritual powers and wield spiritual weapons. Demon possession is real. It's real. He fed the hungry. We can do that. Raise the dead. Well, we can't do that, but we can point them to Jesus who can. He called sin, sin. One of the things, it wasn't said so much while I was there. I was only there till 6 last night. But one of the things I watched, it was like a 4-hour session last night. But one of the things as I watched some of the rest of the tape last night is how many people stood up and said, I'm proud to stand here tonight to tell you, despite what all these religious freaks who were before us, basically is what they said, these religious jerks who were here before us, I'm here tonight to tell you that I am a proud Christian and I am a proud homosexual. Someone has told them that homosexuality is not sinful, to act on that urge. Someone has lied to them. Someone has been hateful to them, telling them that that sin is not sin. So guys, again, it's loving to call sin, sin. And proclaim the gospel. We certainly can do that. But finally tonight, guys, real love makes a serious sacrifice to show love. Real love makes a serious sacrifice to show love. Our text, John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What's Jesus pointing to here? The cross. All right, this is coming. It's coming. And while you and I aren't called to die on the cross for the sins of other people, Jesus has done that. We are nevertheless called to sacrifice, to show great love, to show love, serious sacrifice to show love. So let's just think here for a moment. We're going to brainstorm. What are the things that you and I are called to sacrifice to show great love? We're called to sacrifice what? Our time, absolutely. Now, I get it. I mean, my wife and I, we have to share a calendar. Because our lives, a calendar that is like real-time updated, okay? Because our lives with five children and going a thousand different directions, we're just busier today, at least heading here and there. Everybody's always been busy, okay? But folks, just they were busy around their house, used to be, all right? We're busy here, there, everywhere, okay? So everybody is busy. But we are called to sacrifice our time to show love. Just me personally, I'm an agenda-driven person. The interpersonal stuff, I could go all day without talking to somebody and just be all right, you know? It's all good, you know? That might be a great day in Ben's book, okay? But God has called us to make time for people. To make time for people. To visit those who are lonely. To comfort those in distress. What's another thing you've been called to sacrifice, to show love? What's that? Yeah, expand on that. Mark, what are you thinking there? Right, yeah. Absolutely.
Or be seen in a place you prefer to be seen.
Okay, potentially, yeah, absolutely. You know, I think also, you know, when it comes, you know, for me, I'm weird about tattoos. I'm so weird about them that I won't even write on my hand notes. And it's not that I think tattoos are sinful necessarily or anything like that. It's just one of those things that it just icks me out, me personally. I mean, if you want to get one, great. If you have one, we're friends. That's awesome. You know, whatever. But those personal preferences, you know, to hang out with people with that look different than us, tattoos or whatnot, you know. Personal preferences are big things that we're to sacrifice. Absolutely. What else?
Comfort.
Comfort, yeah. That's one of the things probably that holds us back the most, wouldn't you think? You know, we want to do what's comfortable. And there are going to be a lot of opportunities, you know, coming up here in the next few weeks. We're going to sacrifice comfort on April 15th to do an outreach to the community. Briarwood or Cumberland Trace, Plano, and Alverton. Probably some Briarwood folks too, you know, to do some outreach there with our extravaganza event that Wes and Melody and Don and Chris and some other folks are putting together. So we got to get out of our comfort zones. We do. That holds us back. What else?
My nephew just gave me a book called The Hole in the Gospel. Have you heard of it?
Nope.
And after the first few pages, I'm not sure I want to finish reading it because it sort of makes me feel guilty. But it talks about this individual gave up a life. life of luxury, you know, 10-room home, 10-bedroom house with 5 bathrooms,
yeah,
and the nicest car, to go to the least people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Like in Africa, there are literally thousands of homes where a child of age 10 is the breadwinner,
mm-hmm,
because parents have died, have been killed. You know?
Yeah. Money, one of the things we've been called to sacrifice. Our reputation. Sometimes we're afraid to do something for the Lord because we don't want to think people, we don't want to make people think less of us, or we're worried about how it'll affect our business or whatever else. We have to lay down and sacrifice our pride. You know? Sometimes you just got to get down and get dirty, right? You do. Sacrifice your homeland. We, Lord willing, will send out more missionaries from Eastwood here in this year who are sacrificing their homeland to go and reach another foreign nation. And then ultimately, guys, with the example of Jesus, it may even call for us to sacrifice our life. Real sacrifice, serious sacrifice to show love for others. You know, sometimes I wonder, I'm talking to Ben Simpson here, so not just y'all, Ben Simpson here, but I often wonder that some of our greatest opportunities for ministry are missed because we don't want to give up some of these things. We don't want to give up our personal preferences. We don't want to give up our comfort. We don't want to give up the sort of nice little clean community that we have here. Because you know, ministry to the world is dirty, right? It just is. I mean, you're dealing with tough stuff. And so, guys, I just want to challenge you tonight. If we are going to be great in the eyes of God, then serious love, our hearts have to become broken for those. This is something that Shannon and I have talked about a lot over the last week. And Miss Jackie and I have talked a lot about over the last week about how, yeah, let's stand for truth, but what are we going to do to really get our hands involved in the ministry of, let's say, the homosexual community here in Bowling Green? It's one thing to stand against. It's another thing to reach out and to redeem. But that takes great sacrifice. And great sacrifice only happens if there's a great love. Okay? So I'm challenging myself, I'm challenging you tonight. Listen, begin to pray and begin to ask God, God, show me segments of my community where I don't have Christ-like love for. And I promise you this, if God will open up your heart to that community, then you'll make a difference and sacrifice for that community. So, in conclusion, guys, may serious love lead to serious sacrifice so that we will achieve serious greatness. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's 2 campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior.
Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.